Our scripture reading this morning comes from the 13th chapter of Luke. Jesus is out teaching. He has his disciples and others gathered around him. He's trying to get them to understand this terrible thing that's coming very, very soon, and they're just not getting it. And at that very time, there were some present who told Jesus about the Galileans, whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And Jesus asked them, "Do you think that because these Galileans suffered in this way, that they were worse sinners than other Galileans? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all perish as they did." Or those 18 who were killed at the Tower of Siloam fell on them. Do you think that they were worse offenders than all the others living in Jerusalem? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all perish just as they did. And then Jesus told this parable. A man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came looking for fruit on it and found none. And so he said to the gardener, "See here, for 3 years I have come looking for fruit on this fig tree, and I still find none. Cut it down. Why should we be wasting the soil?" The gardener replied, "Sir, let it alone for one more year until I dig around it and put manure on it. If it bears fruit next year, well and good. If not, then you can cut it down." Thus ends our reading.
What do you think about this passage you just heard? Actually, by the way, there are two seemingly unrelated stories going side by side here. But then here is my feeling. I can see something attached to this passage, like a footnote. Do you see what I can feel, see? So it says, handle with care. Be careful when you handle with this passage. Because we read here the words of blood, killing, repentance, and judgment, right? Then you agree that we needed to handle this one with care. Maybe you may add, yes, handle with care and courage. My hope and prayer today is the same as every time I stand with the Word of God before you, that my meditation and reflections can be acceptable and pleasing to God and be found helpful and relevant to your lives. Okay, let's dive into it. First, let's not be ignorant of what leads to this point. Just as Sherri-Anne introduced this passage, we are entering an ongoing conversations midstream. Jesus is on the way to Jerusalem, and here he is teaching his disciples and the crowds as he goes on. But in verse 1 here, we read, "At that very time," okay, what's said at the very time? In chapter 12, Jesus has told several parables about money and foolishness. Okay, you may say, "Well, that's interesting." Then he has also talked about being prepared by saying that the Son of Man is coming as a judge at an unexpected hour. Okay. Then later in chapter 12, we read, he say, "I came to bring the fire to the earth." What? Yes, he spoke about division, not peace. About judgment, not grace. And in the final verse of chapter 12, we read, Jesus say, "I tell you, you will never get out until you have paid the very last penny." Hey, what's wrong with you, Jesus? That's not nice to say, no matter what made you say it. What? Then, meanwhile, feeling that Jesus is fired out with all such fiery words, some of his listeners Madeline and asked him about the recent slaughter of some Galileans. And in his response to their question, Jesus brings up another calamity, which must also have been their attention. It is the demise of 18 citizens of Jerusalem by the collapse of a tower of Siloam. Yeah, you hear it right. There were death of innocent and unfortunate people crushed by the collapse of a tower. And there are people who were slaughtered by the Roman governor of Judea named Pontius Pilate. Okay, we don't know about the details of those incidents, like when this happened or who were exactly killed, but there is no reason to doubt that that really happened. Yes, there is no reason to doubt the historicity of this incident, because the Roman governor's bloody assault against Jews and their religions was well known. According to one source that I found this week, the story was like this. At first, there were the rumors of an uprising coming to Jerusalem. So Pontius Pilate accused some Galileans of rebellion and executed them. Furthermore, he sent his soldiers into the temple, and right in the courtyard of the temple, they spilled the blood of the executed, mingled with the animal sacrifices, which immediately profaned all the worship that day and made the temple unclean for a period of days until proper rituals would be performed. That's horrible. And what would people be saying there about this horrifying and blasphemous assault? What would people be saying about it? What about the other instance, the collapse of the tower? As a fresh, yes, water reservoir, the pool of Siloam, which was known as the old pool as well, as written in the book of Isaiah, would have been a major gathering place for ancient Jews on their religious pilgrimage to the city of Jerusalem. The tower near the pool would be part of the safeguard water supply system. Yes, as we read in Isaiah, it was real. And as you can guess, with the help of John's gospel, it was used as ritual bath. We remember the story where Jesus says to the blind man, "Go and wash in the pool of Siloam." Okay, 18 people died by the collapse of the tower. The same question is here. What would people be saying in the face of tragic misfortune? What do we do? We want someone to answer, because we cannot answer ourselves this question. Why? Why did it happen? Whose fault was this? What did they do wrong to deserve such a fate? Okay, you know the story of Job, right? Job was a wealthy man in the Bible with his large family and vast flocks. But it didn't take long for him to lose everything. His livestock, his servants, and all his 10 children. Yes, as you know, if you read that book, there were a God and Satan behind the story. But to the eyes of the people, simply, Job was cursed. Moreover, Job's friends believed that suffering resulted from sin. So they said that Job must have performed evil to provoke God's wrathful and rightful judgment. He says, oh, they are careless. But to be honest, they are saying what we believe without much problem. It is that people get what they deserve. And this is one strand of universal and even biblical tradition as it is found in the book of Deuteronomy and in Proverbs. Good people will be rewarded and bad people will be punished. Theoretically, this seems fair, but we also see in our lives, this is true, but we also see it doesn't resonate with our human experience. Suffering cannot always be traced to sin. And please know that Jesus here early rejects such a thought. No, he answers in this particular passage, these people were not being punished for their sin. Oh, that's good. We sigh in relief. Though, truth be told, our questions are still nagging at our nerves. Then why? Why do bad things happen to good people? Have you ever struggled with that question? How can God just stand by and watch as thousands of people were killed by the hands of the invaders who used deadly explosive weapons? How can God has done nothing to stop the pandemic while millions of people would not have died from the novel virus? Why? Why? This is a hard question. And by the way, I will give you opportunity to write down the questions that have been bothering you a lot to move from moving on in your faith. Maybe on Easter Sunday to introduce you to a sermon series after Easter, I will turn to you, ask for your input of what have been hard questions for you. But today, let's deal with this in the version that we can come up with based on this passage. Again, why? This is a question in which people describe about how they have lost their faith. I also know that some religious people argue that it's still part of the all-knowing God and His plan. They would say, hey, bad things happen to good people because their suffering will eventually benefit them. And yes, sometimes it's very comforting. And some people would say, everything happens for a reason, and God knows the reason. And I understand that these responses try to find meanings in the midst of tragedy, grief, confusion, and such unanswered questions of life. Then going back to Job, what? Was he answered on why? Why he had to suffer the loss and pain? Was he answered? I'm sorry if you expected me give you how Job got to know the why. Job does not learn why, but he has found he can trust the goodness of God. The same is found here in the gospel reading for today. Those who ask Jesus about the Galileans, the horrifying slaughters, they are troubled by the same question. Why do innocent people suffer? Jesus, I'm sorry, does not answer. Probably because there is no answer that we can fully comprehend. I'm not saying that our efforts and desire to find meaning and find the reason for our suffering is of no importance. But if we are honest, perhaps we already know well that here, God cannot be blamed. I used to ask him, why didn't God make a divine intervention? Do you have that question? Then why should it be you, not him or her? Why now, not then in your life? Are you asking God to intervene and do God's miracle things every time your suffering and pain go to a certain level? And then what is that certain level? Then another question, is it you or a God who lives your life. In effect, that way what we ask God, as we ask Him to make divine interventions in every time that we call upon Him to come, then here, our question is this: why am I not like you? Perfect and immortal. People die of cancer, not because they are evil, but because they are mortal. People flee in face of military invasion, not because God has abandoned them, but because we are all created as a fragile and interdependent beings. Again, please don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that we shouldn't ask God for anything. No. But let's face what is true. Human sinfulness and our mortality is a factor in many tragedies, though it is more often the sin of the perpetrators than the victims. Innocent people are killed in Ukraine because of what? You know the answer. Pontius Pilate killed the Galileans because he wanted to show his power. Perhaps the Tower of Siloam fell because many signs of towers' possible collapse were ignored. Some tragedies are random, but others could be prevented. Perhaps this is why Jesus calls for repentance here. We have a right to ask God, but we also have a responsibility to ask ourselves and look into ourselves. We are free to turn away from God, but we are called to turn toward God. Then Jesus' parable of the barren fig tree asks us, what opportunity do you see now? If you have spent years of barrenness and been resentful of a reality that hasn't gone the way that you wished, Jesus reminds you today that you have a second chance to make a difference in your life. In the parable, the gardener entreats, beseeches the frustrated owner of the fig tree, let me dig around the tree and put manure on it. Then if we are like the fig tree here, what does it mean to dig around our lives? What does it mean to pile up nourishment on us? And I embrace this question in the way that I realize that fruitfulness may finally come when we discern what we needed to let go of and what we needed to still bear with and hold on to. Here, as I come to the closing of this message time, I'd like to finish with Jen Kiwatkowski's writing that I found in our Daily Lenten devotional book. For those of you who use this booklet, you would have read her story yesterday. As the mom of four sons, Jen used to carry backpack with enough supplies to cover any contingency and emergency. And you know what it's like, right? And she didn't clean the backpack or sort through the contents until the backpack got awful heavy. Then she noticed that much of what she was carrying, she carried out of fear of the occurrence of any unmanageable situation and accident. And this was how she learned to carry a few essentials and to trust that if needed, there would be others she could turn to ask for help. Here, you might ask back, hey, how do you know that help would be available around you when you are in need of help? But she said that caring fewer and learning to ask allowed her to relax and be present to those she loved. My beloved Lodi family and friends, do you still talk hurts, disappointment, hard questions, big questions, and difficult emotions, and fear and pain, all into your emotional and spiritual backpacks? Over time, have you made the contents of your internal backpacks spill out in danger, impatience, faithlessness, distrust, and so much more? Do you carry a lot that is no more life-thriving, instead feels barren and fruitless in your life? Do you still carry unanswered questions that weigh down you? It's not the best you can do. No answers may be found to some of the hard questions you have about God and about human life in any time near future. Perhaps this is the best you can do. Stop trying to answer or explain. Stop trying to carry the questions you cannot answer in your inner backpacks. Instead, listen. Discern what needs to let go of and what needs to hold on to. And sit in silence and be present. And walk lightly. And express love to those who need it. And most of all, embrace this truth that you are not God, but you are God's own. Walk lightly. Stop carrying big questions that you cannot answer right now. Thanks be to God. Amen.